So I thought I was going to do a three-part sermon. The first one you already heard about for the psalm. This passage is very interesting because Jesus, Luke quotes a parable of Jesus that may or may not have been said in that context of the rich young ruler, but Jesus definitely says it about the man who is so haughty that when abundance comes, his first idea is, how do I keep this all for myself? Notice, when the abundance comes, he doesn't think, how do I share it with the poor and the needy? He doesn't ask, is there anybody in the in this congregation or in this city or in this state that might need my help? He says, how can I keep all of this for myself? And so he comes up with this brilliant idea. I'm going to tear down everything that I have. I'm going to build it bigger, better. I'm going to store it in. And then he thinks he's quoting scripture. Because eat, drink, and be merry is a part of the book of Ecclesiastes. Except he forgets one tiny passage that is attached to that very quote. For in the book of Ecclesiastes, it is written, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And isn't it interesting that that is the passage the rich man who is now building a bigger, better granary for himself forgets? Nobody wants to think about death, but definitely nobody thinks about death when you're rich and powerful and famous, and you're on top of the world. And if you've ever watched the movie The Devil's Advocate with Keanu Reeves and Al Pacino, who plays the devil, it is phenomenal. And the best scene is at the very end, which I will not give you a spoiler, but trust me, watch the movie. It is worth it, especially for the last scene. So eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Well, no, we forget about that. Now, notice, Jesus is not condemning people who are rich. He doesn't say, be a horrible manager, be a horrible farmer. You know, let your farm be completely discombobulated so you can barely make it through the winter. That's not what Jesus says. He just points out the fact that when goodness comes our way, we are supposed to share it. Because that is what Christians do. Now, in my church in Marlboro, we're doing a book. It's called, in Bible study during the summer, it's called Can We Trust the Gospels? It's a great tiny little book, $12, the best $12 you have spent since a very, very long time. And the author is an evangelical Christian. He's very good. He teaches at the University of Oxford. And he first says, well, let's look at what the pagan authors are saying about early Christians. And he quotes Pliny. And Pliny, for those of you who do not know it, was a Roman governor in the northeast of today's Turkey. He was a friend of Emperor Trajan. And, you know, like any ambassador or anybody who's appointed by a rich and powerful man, Pliny is, let's just say gently, likes to, you know, butter his leader up. So he arrives in Turkey, and there are all these Christians, and he doesn't know what to do. And he writes very calmly letters. He said, so I summoned them to court, and I said, are you Christians? You know, some said no, some said yes, so I threatened them with death. So after I threatened them with death two times, a lot of them repented, but some were obdurate, so I had them executed. But there's really a lot of them, so I don't know what to do. So, oh great and mighty emperor, do enlighten me. But he said, also for your information, and he writes this in a very casual way. He said, I took a deaconess. By the way, helpful tip if you're wondering if women were ever in power in church. I took a deaconess from the church, and I had her tortured to tell me what it is that the Christians do. And he said, they're a very weird bunch. They come together in the morning. They pray to God. They promise not to lie, not to steal, to fulfill their oaths, and then they bind themselves in a solemn oath, and in Latin means in sacramentum, and eat a meal together and sing a hymn to a Christ that's like God. And we also know from other sources that Christians would bring the food that they had, and they would place it on the communion table. And communion was distributed, and the bread was eaten. But then the food was shared, but all those who did not have food. You see, that's what made us Christians. From the very beginning, communion was a reminder that we are asked to follow Jesus by being generous. Think about it. God shared his son, his only son, with us for our sins. Do this in remembrance of me. He calls his disciples, not the happiest bunch, around Holy Week. And the first time he appears to them in Emmaus is at the breaking of the bread. And 30 years after he dies, 30 or maybe 60 years after he dies, we have the first testimony of pagans that said, these Christians are a very weird lot. They come together, they share the food, and bind themselves through a solemn sacrament, and sing to a hymn to Christ as to a God. This is a holy meal. It's a meal, it's a simple meal to help us remind us that God is with us. Calvin wrote that God accommodates to us because he knows we like to eat and drink. And so he said God accommodates God's self to us by binding God's self to things we eat and to drink. But it's not so we might feel good, but it's to nourish us, to strengthen us, to heal us, and to remind us about the work of our hands. Prosper the work of our hands, O Lord. Prosper the work of our hands. Not prosperity gospel, but when we share, when we invite others who are not like us to come and be with us, when we give refuge to the refugees, when we pray for those in prison, when we have compassion on those who are addicted, that is what communion is supposed to feed us, prepare us, nourish us for. It looks very plain, very plain. Nobody would take this seriously, and yet we do, because again, we are reminded about our Savior, who on the cross did not look like God or the victor, yet on the cross defeated death and opened to us the gates of heaven. So think of it as a great and holy mystery that we are always constantly asked to come back to be nourished by, and to be sustained by. In all our days, in all our troubles, but also in the ways we give testimony to our Christian faith. Prosper the work of our hands, O Lord. Prosper the work of our hands. Amen.